2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, would you stand with me? What a beautiful passage today. You may remember this passage well. You may have studied it, or it may be new to you, but it has a beautiful point. The king asks, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage, what it means. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom through this church. I pray today, we pray together, that as we worship you, we do so by studying your word. And having open hearts to know to apply it to our life, that it might change our thoughts and our behavior in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. What a good looking group, by the way. If you're new here, I'd like to tell you that I take a little time every year to reflect on the past year and to consider what God intends for the church in the year to come. I call it the State of the Church Address. It's not political. It's not State of the Union address. It's just, where are we as a church? Where is God leading us? But this message will be different than most of the addresses I've done each year because we're going through a sermon series out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 entitled Love Is. And we came to I came to a particular aspect of love this week that I thought would be beneficial for our church in the year to come in 2026. And so we're going to hear about that today. So if you're just visiting, be patient with me because there is a beautiful passage I want to share with you. And we'll get to that in just a bit. But first, 2025, what a year. 2025 came and went. I remember preaching to this congregation about the Y2K panic back in late 1999, and I know I've probably used this illustration before, for those of you who weren't born yet, there was a problem with our computers. Now, computers have come a long way in the last 26 years, but apparently in the 90s, they made computers to where they weren't designed to run over time-wise into a new century and zero out. And apparently they didn't know how to do that. And because there was this computer glitch, it was believed or feared the banks, the airports, and pretty much any place that had a computer, any business, was supposedly going to go haywire and shut down, that the whole country or the whole world was going to just shut down. And so people panicked, and they were out buying food like it was the apocalypse. Kind of like last weekend. I don't know how it's possible, but Y2K was over a quarter of a century ago. God has blessed us as a church and has brought us through so much in our life and in the life of the church here. But the question for today is, what did we do with God's church and with his resources during 2025? It came and went so quickly, but I know on Judgment Day, when God brings up 2025, I can't say, "Lord, yeah, that came and went so fast. I'm not sure what we did." What did we do with God's time and God's resources in his church in 2025? I can tell you we had, and we've gotten to where we're keeping better records on this now than we used to. We had 440 confirmed visitors last year. And I say confirmed, we had more visitors than that, but a lot of them don't keep a record. If you check in a child at the check-in desk, or if you tithe, or if you fill out a visitor's card, then we have a record of your visit. So it was more than that, but we had at least 440 that were confirmed throughout the year. Of those 440, 245 were adults. So out of those 245, we had 54 adults join the church. Now they brought their children with them And so we had over 100 end up joining the church, if you consider the whole family. They went through our membership class that we have now, and we encourage you to go through that. Also, 2025 was the first year in First Baptist Church's 121 history, founded in 1904. This is the first year that we actually averaged over 500 per Sunday morning service. And so that's kind of been a milestone for us. We would hit 500, but we've never averaged more than that until this last year. In our children's ministry, we average 95 kids. And so we're a young church. We like having babies. And so you just keep going, have all the kids you want. We will do what we need to do to grow our children and our nursery departments. During this year in our children's ministry, missions was a big emphasis for our kids. We implemented our abuse prevention training, and we'll continue to do that this year. Awana's continues to grow. We averaged 60 kids for Awana's in 2025. That's a Wednesday night program that we do. Our pre-K and nursery all have centers and curriculum that is based for the kids throughout the seasons. We completed our first year of GAA, which is our adaptive program for special need kids. And so that was something new that we've implemented. Our children's minister, Robin Johnson, wants me to thank the 75 plus volunteers that help in the nursery and the children's ministries of the church. And she says, without you, this cannot be possible. So I'm thankful for that. And our youth minister, Michael, says 2025 was a great year for our youth. You'll see in just a moment a few things that they have done this year, but it's been a tremendous year. They've had a huge turnout. They pack up that room up there with our youth. Now, I'm going to move on to our passage for today, but first let me give you a 60-second overview. And I said that in the early service. My math isn't very good, but that's the goal. 60-second overview of some of our ministries in the last year. I've got a few pictures for this. Our men's ministries, we had way too many to put up there, but we had Bible study groups and a number of things that the men did. Our First Steps luncheon each month was a blessing this last year. In fact, we're having our First Steps luncheon today. If you're visiting with us, we have once a month a luncheon for you. It's not a trick. It's not a trap. It's just time for the staff to fellowship with our visitors. I know we're having it because I can smell the food. Can you smell that? That's wonderful. I don't know what it is, but I'm really hungry. So I look forward to that. I look forward to meet you, visitors. We'll have a good lunch together. Our ladies' ministries also, too many of them to list, but there were so many of them. The ladies are doing two or three things for everything that the men do, and the men have been busy. We had a great vacation in Bible school this year called Camp Faith for our kids. And then we also participated in an actual camp for our kids as well. Our outdoor kids zone happened this last year as well and was a blessing. It's for boys that are being mentored by some of the men in the church. It's camping and outdoor activities. We had many youth functions, including the DFW Project, which is a missions program that focuses on the Metroplex. We had a great Valentine's dinner, and by the way, that dinner is coming up in just a few short weeks. Again, you might want to go to that. In 2025, we started a new ministry for veterans of our military, and so it's a Bible study that's really geared for our veterans. And so if you've ever served in any of our armed forces, you're welcome to come to that. That meets each week. One of our new ministries. We had, of course, our upward sports program, both football and soccer, and had record turnout for that. We had to cap it because we just had so many people sign up. So it has just become a tremendous success. We also continue with our Digging Deeper weekly podcast this last year. We have a young adults ministry, which is one of the most challenging ministries of any church because our young adults, they grow up and they move away or they get married. And so it's a challenge, but we've had a great young adult ministry this last year. And then we have a nursing home ministry. And our nursing home ministry was here when I got here in 1998. And it's going strong twice a month. They go to our local nursing home and minister to them in a worship service. Reengage is something that we did this year. It's a marriage ministry that we offer twice a year that helps couples come closer to Christ and closer to each other. And then Regeneration is also a new ministry that we began. It's a biblically based discipleship and recovery program that offers healing and freedom from any type of struggle or addiction that people may find in their life so that they can have victory in Christ. We also did MoneyWise, which is a biblical money management program this year as well, this last year. Men's Circle is something we have once a month where the men just get together and fellowship and have breakfast. Now, Fall to the Flag this year, we gave out thousands of pickles again as our ministry to the community in that wonderful event. Every year we have, it's become an annual a part of our history, which is the end of the summer bash, a fellowship together. We had an evangelism workshop this year to teach you how to share your faith in Christ. And so we'll be doing that again this year as well. If you don't know how to share your faith, we want to teach you. We want you to know how you can do that. We had a Navajo mission trip this last year and also sent a small group to the Philippines as well. That's where we encountered two typhoons while we were there ministering to those churches. And again, I can't say thank you enough. God knew that those typhoons were going to come through. And so you sent with us, and I know I shared this when I got back, you sent with us financial gifts for each of the two churches where I preached. And I did not know, they did not know, but God knew that they were going to need that money because both churches sustained damage in the typhoon. And they don't have any insurance like we do. Filipinos are amazing. They had the typhoon, and just a day or two after the typhoon, they already went down with the money that we gave them, bought the resources, and fixed their buildings by the end of the week. Of course, we would be waiting months for an insurance adjuster to come out. Has it been 60 seconds yet? Okay. Where was I? Oh, it was strategic prayer team met every week. We did the Living Last Supper, which is a reenactment of the Last Supper that we do every other year, and it was wonderful. Our Easter service was another record-breaking crowd, and Chris reminded me a while ago, I put in that picture, and I remember that day fondly, and then he told me, well, actually, that wasn't this last year because we had it indoors this last year. So whatever year that was fantastic. But we had to have it inside this year, this last year because of the weather. And then we had light night, of course, huge turnout, hundreds if not thousands for the kids in our community. Journey to Bethlehem, we had 800 that walked through and at least five salvations. We bought another bus in 2025. Michael, our youth pastor, loves nothing more than buying buses. He loves to do that. So we have a fleet of buses for our youth in our ministries of the church now. For the first time ever, I led a group to Turkey and Greece on Journeys of Paul, and we'll be doing that in a couple of years as well, but that was a wonderful trip. And we also had a shower to raise funds and materials for the Eagle Mountain Pregnancy Help Center, which is one of those wonderful ministries that we support here in the Azle area. Operation Christmas Child, we had over 700 boxes that we compiled for that valuable ministry that went all over the world for Christmas. And in this year, for 2026, there is so much to do, along with all of these ministries. I'm going to give you an update on the building project that's coming in the next several years, where we're going to be building a new sanctuary for 1,500 so I can combine our services back together, because your First Baptist Church late service, and then I pastor another church called First Baptist Church early service, and I really want you together. But I don't have time today to do that. Next month, when this series is over, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll be sharing with you some exciting updates on that building project. We are attempting something new in 2026. We're actually going to be taking two global mission trips and two groups from the church on these trips. We've never done that before. We're taking a group to the Philippines on an evangelistic mission trip and a medical mission trip in the Philippines, something unusual for us. And then we're taking another group on a mission trip to Japan. And so I look forward to that. As to the challenges for this year, this brings us to our passage for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look with me in verse 4. Turn in your Bibles there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. As I look at this, if you are visiting with us, I've been going through this series. I've just begun the series, really. This is my third message from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what we call the love chapter, because the whole chapter is on love. And it's on love because Paul is addressing the Corinthian church in chapters 12 and 14. He's talking about spiritual gifts. They were messing up the spiritual gifts. Gifts from the Holy Spirit, legitimate gifts, but they were abusing them, and you can abuse a spiritual gift. In fact, the Corinthians were abusing everything else. It just made sense that they abused spiritual gifts as well. And so he's trying to educate them and direct them and guide them on how to use spiritual gifts. And he comes to the point where he says at the end of chapter 12, I encourage you to eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's what Paul calls them, the greater gifts. So some gifts, all gifts of the Spirit are important, but some gifts are greater than others because some gifts are designed to edify self, because sometimes we need to be edified and we may not have any Christians around us. Certainly was the case in the Roman world of the first century. Some places had no churches established for Christians to go to. And they need to be encouraged. And so the Holy Spirit would give them gifts that would encourage them. But the greater gifts are gifts that edify others. And so he's telling them to do that. And then he gives them the greatest spiritual gift of all, the gift of love, and devotes an entire chapter, chapter 13, on that. We looked at what life was like without love. And then last week, we began our study of the definition of love that we have here in verse 4, where he says, love is patient. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in verse 8, he says, love never fails. Not usually or seldom or occasionally. Love never fails. Now, the word for today, the part of the definition of love we've come to, is in verse 4, that love is patient. We just looked at that. And then it says, he says, love is kind. Now, this is odd to me. Why would he say love is kind? I'll get to that in just a minute. Next year, in 2027, I'm going to be leading another group back to Israel. If you'd like to go to Israel, starting in May, I'll have a sign-up sheet for that. But if you go with us to Israel, one of the interesting things that you'll see are the olive trees that are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, these olive trees are unlike any olive trees you will ever see anywhere else. And I've seen olive trees throughout Europe. Some of the countries just have thousands and thousands of them. It's a big commodity there. We don't have a lot of those around Azel, but olive trees are very distinctive. But they are unique in the Garden of Gethsemane because they're so old. Now, old olive trees are like old people. Now, I know you're not old. I'm talking about other people, but they're like old people in that they get real wrinkly. And you can look at the olive tree and know immediately that is an old tree. Most olive trees, if you go to an orchard that has olive trees in them, they're about that big around. But these trees in the Garden of Gethsemane are this big around. They're massive, unbelievable olive trees. One of the wonders of the world, really, because they have been tended for hundreds, even thousands of years to survive. Even today, there is a church right beside it, a beautiful church, by the way, and those that run the church also take care of the olive grove there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They are ancient and magnificent, But here's the thing about those olive trees. They stopped producing years ago. Now they just exist. Like so many of our churches, and I don't want to sound down on churches or badmouth churches, but I have pastored four churches, including this one. Obviously, the first three were back in the 90s, early 90s. And I can tell you that some churches just struggle to exist. They don't really bear fruit. Their goal isn't so much that. Their goal is to simply exist. But of course, God has called us to do more than exist. He's called us to bear much good fruit. We may be old or ancient, like some olive trees, but we are called to produce fruit. So the question is, how can we do that? What can we do to answer that question of what First Baptist Church should do in 2026? You have to look at love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, like I said a while ago, kindness is maybe the strangest part of this definition. And if you've not been with us, I have shared this definition of love. First of all, it's not a buffet. You can't pick and choose some of the aspects of love that you like and ignore the ones that you don't like. You can't keep a record of wrongs, for example, or you can't be hateful or whatever. You have to pick all of them. There are different facets of the same definition. And so as he describes it, why would he say kindness? You would think that would go hand in hand. It sounds redundant, does it not? Of course, love is kind. There's no hateful love out there. There's no mean love. I mean, how bad could the Corinthians be? How messed up was their concept of love that they needed to be reminded that love is kind? Now, obviously, Paul has witnessed this, and he feels that they need to have this definition, but it benefits you and I as well, because a lot of the times in our world, in our culture, in our country, and even in our own hearts, we label things love that are not love at all. They're not even nice. And we call it tough love. But that's just an excuse for being mean a lot of the time. Did you know that love is kind? And again, apparently some of the Corinthians didn't know that. But real love is kind. And kindness is always demonstrated in two ways. It's in what you say and what you do. That's not hard to understand that, right? Love, kindness in love is always expressed in what you say and what you do. We see both demonstrated in the love of David. I began with a passage a while ago about somebody that he did not even know that he wanted to show kindness to. Never met the guy in his life and yet wanted to show kindness. In fact, he specifically said, he talked to a servant and he said, "Is there not anybody left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" To give you a little context of that, David's relationship with King Saul, which was the king that preceded him, the first king in the history of Israel, his relationship with King Saul was contentious, to say the least. Saul spent the last 10 years of his life pursuing David, chasing David, and trying to kill David time and time and time and time again. At the same time, and this is, I don't know how dysfunctional your family is, David was married to one of Saul's daughters. He got that daughter as a wife as a result of slaying Goliath when he was young. So his father-in-law was out to kill him. I don't know if you like your in-laws or not, but I'm assuming they don't try to kill you. And not only did Saul try to kill David, he spent a decade trying to do it. Well, finally, Saul loses his life in battle. His son, David's best friend, not only was he married to one of Saul's daughters, but one of his sons, Jonathan, was David's best friend in the whole world. And so, again, very dysfunctional family. Jonathan died also. And now this is some time later, and David poses the question, is there anybody left in Saul's house? Now, this is how it worked in the ancient world. If you took the throne, you take any relative of the last guy that was on the throne, because that relative could be a threat to your kingdom, to your kingship. You round up all the relatives of the last guy and you execute them. That's just how they did it. It's a rough world back then. There are some countries today that they'll do the same thing. You just get rid of the competition. I could name countries, but you probably know which countries I'm talking about. You just get rid of the competition. And that's how you end up being president for so many years or whatever. Now, so he goes to round them up and he asks his servants, is there anybody left? And the guy goes, yeah, actually, there is one guy left. He's a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet, so he wasn't able to fight in the battle. So that's how he ended up surviving. And his name is Mephibosheth. And so David says, all right. You see, David does not want to execute him. He doesn't want to punish him. He doesn't want to get rid of him. On the contrary, he wants to show kindness. Nobody told him to do that. There's no book of being a good king that tells him this is what you should do. On the contrary, I don't know if any king ever did this before. But that was the heart of David. He had the heart of his heavenly Father, and he wanted to show kindness. It's in what we say and in what we do. So look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to read just a portion of the story to you this morning. So he calls in Mephibosheth, and this is when Mephibosheth comes before the king, probably thinking he's going to be executed. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, which was David's best friend. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Isn't that a great story? That's just beautiful. Notice what David said, and then what David did. He gave him all of Saul's estate. Now, he could have said, look, Mephibosheth, because you're the son of Jonathan, my friend, I'm not going to kill you. Go home. Don't worry about it. You get a full pardon. I'm not going to kill you. And that would have been a happy day for Mephibosheth. David doesn't say that. He says, Mephibosheth, not only am I not going to kill you, he says, I am going to give you your grandfather, King Saul's entire estate. And because Saul was king, I guarantee he had a huge estate. David could have said, maybe even this would have been great. He could have said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you an acre. You can't have it all. That'd be crazy. I'll give you 1 acre, put a little house on it. How about that? How does that sound? He doesn't do that. He says, Mephibosheth, you get it all. You understand what David is saying here. This is no small thing, the entire estate. And then he commands his servant to be Mephibosheth's servant. He and his family, for the rest of their lives, would serve Mephibosheth, bring in the crops, and Mephibosheth would be a wealthy man all of his life because David wanted to show kindness. But he took a step further. Not only did he give him all of that, he looked at Mephibosheth and said, Mephibosheth, for the rest of your life, I want you to eat at my table. Now, you only did that for family. And so that's what he was saying to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, you're my family. I consider you family. Now, it's hard. in the 21st century. I was driving this last week because I don't have any sense. You know, I had to go to Walmart. I don't know why. I shouldn't have gone. I left Walmart. I was mad before I got out of the parking lot. You know, had nearly three people hit me. And then I left Walmart and I went on this little hill that goes over to, went down a little hill that goes over to 730 to go home south of Azle. And on this hill, it's all ice. The whole thing is ice. Now, I know how gravity works. I'm not an expert, but I know that ice slides. And if you're going down a hill that's covered in ice, you're going to slide down that hill. And there were cars in front of me. So I allowed a long distance between me and the car in front of me so that I could stop and wouldn't slide into him. Unfortunately, the guy behind me in a pickup, which narrows it down to everybody in Azle, he'd never heard of gravity. He was right on my back bumper the whole time. And I knew when I got up there, he was going to slide right into me. So as I got up there and I'm still leaving a good gap between me and that car, because I don't want to slide into him, the guy behind me finally realizes, oh, that white stuff is ice. I'm sliding. He's completely out of control. And all he could do was sit there and just lay down on his horn, honking at me, hoping somehow magically I could get out of the way. Well, I'd already planned for his stupidity. See, that wasn't nice. See, I'm sorry, Lord. And so I moved up so that he wouldn't hit me. And even after I moved up, he was that close to my bumper because it was just too late. And so this is a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us to be kind, to be kind. In our nation, we have developed an unkind culture. You see it in the news every day. Protesters and everybody's mad at everybody and everybody hates everybody. We are not kind to one another. Young people, I want you to know, look at me. There was a time where our nation was not like this. We were not. We didn't judge people because of their political views. We didn't condemn people. We didn't refuse to go into a restaurant if somebody was in there. We didn't treat people the way that we're treating each other today. There was a time where this country was much kinder. And I pray for a day that that will happen. But I tell you, if it does happen, it will begin in this place. We can't expect them to do it. Somebody's got to be the model. Somebody's got to be the example. So we can't behave the way that they behave. Love is kind. Why would he show loving kindness to somebody he didn't know and had never met? Because he saw value in Mephibosheth that Mephibosheth himself did not see. Did you catch that? Why would you do this to a dead dog like me? That was the words that he used. He called himself a dead dog. David saw value in him that Mephibosheth did not see. I read about, and you may have heard the story about a well-known speaker who started off his seminar. There were 200 people there. And he started off his seminar by holding up a $100 bill. And he said, I'm going to give away this $100 bill. If you would like this $100 bill, raise your hand. All 200 people raised their hand immediately. Then he took that $100 bill, nice, crisp, new $100 bill, and he wadded it all up into a little ball. And it was all wadded up. And he said, all right, how many still want it? Every hand went up. Then he took that wadded up $100 bill, threw it on the ground, and he stomped on it with his dirty foot and got it all dirty and soily and smashed and crumpled, and it was a flattened out dirty mess. And then he picked it up with his fingers and held that dirty messed up $100 bill up and says, all right, now how many want it? And every hand still went up. Do you know why? Even though it was crumpled, even though it was filthy, they all knew it's a $100 bill. It wasn't valuable because it was clean or flat. It was valuable because of what was imprinted on that bill. You know, the Bible teaches us the exact same thing about you and me being made in the image of God. And even the people we don't know and have never met that God knows and God loves. We see this throughout Scripture, beginning way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, this is Adam, Adam's son. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. There we go. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. Let me say that again. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, this is interesting because usually we look like our parents. We resemble our parents, but we also might look like our grandparent or great-grandparent or somebody on down the line, and that's why we have the features that we have. But Adam had no parent, no grandparent, no great-grandparent. He was the first one. So you can be sure that Seth looked quite a bit like Dad. So it says he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, he may have had, and probably did have, mannerisms that his dad had. He had may have sounded like him or coughed like him or laughed like him, but he also probably looked like him. A few years ago, I showed you a picture from the late 1800s of one of my great-great-great-great-grandfathers. He was old. He had a long white beard. His last name was Sipe. And I recognized him immediately in the picture. It was from a family genealogy. And he had that Sipe nose, this exact nose. I know exactly where I got this nose from him, because I bear his likeness. Now, I've told you this. Cherry has a short nose. I have an extra long nose. And between the two of us, our children have perfect noses. So it's taken centuries, but I figured out how to get rid of the Sipe curse, marry a Filipina. How about that? But we bear the likeness of our parents or our family line. And that's what happened literally in Genesis. But we see this in the identity of Christ spiritually in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Apostle Paul said this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot," listen to what it says, "they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, there are many places in the Bible, by the way, that talk about Jesus is the exact, that's what the words it used, the exact representation of God the Father. He bears the likeness of his Father exactly. God the Father is imprinted on God the Son. We also see this in God's plans for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that famous passage says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," listen to this part, "to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You and I are destined through Christ to bear his likeness. It is your goal and my goal. It's our purpose for being here that we become like Christ. Now, that transformation takes time, but that destiny begins the moment we surrender our life to Jesus. Now, some of us are more Christ-like than others. Some of us bear his image more noticeably than others, but we've all been called to that. One wonders if David, he's waiting for the moment that Mephibosheth comes in. He misses his friend Jonathan. That when Mephibosheth comes into his chambers and he's sitting on his throne and he sees Mephibosheth, he doesn't see crippled feet. He doesn't see physical handicapped. He probably looks at him and he sees that he has the same smile that Jonathan had. He had the same look in his eyes, perhaps, that Jonathan had, the same expressive face. He had the same sound in his voice that Jonathan had. So when David saw Mephibosheth, it wasn't Mephibosheth that he saw. He saw his dear friend, Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad, because he bore the likeness of his father. Now, this church is in existence to bear the likeness of our Savior in Azle, Texas. That's my goal for you and for me in 2026, that we allow God to refine us to the point that we reflect Christ as we are called to do and created to do. Are you kind? By the way, I can't force you, and I'm not asking you to pretend that you're swearing right now under your breath. You know what I'm talking about. You know, be nice, okay, Mom. What she means is act nice. She can't control what's going on here. Well, God is not interested in you pretending or I pretending. He's not interested in us pretending. What he wants to do is transform us from the inside out. He's not trying to force a behavior on us. He's trying to transform us into his likeness and to his image. So that's it. My goal, my challenge for this great church this year, 2026, and it will be over with that quickly, is that we express love by showing kindness to those around us. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage and example. Somehow, through your mercy, you imprinted yourself on David and his heart. We know the Bible says he was a man after your own heart, but he also reflected your heart. When other kings would have killed Mephibosheth, David loved him and showered him with kindness, even though he'd never met him. Now this week, we're going to meet people we've never seen in our life in this area, down at the store or in a restaurant or at work or school, wherever we are. Father, I pray that you would help us right now, to be determined to reflect the kindness of the love of our Savior. That we reflect you not only individually, but collectively as your church. May you transform this community for Christ through us. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I challenge you right now? God wants to transform you, and transformation does not come automatically or easily. It never has and never will. He wants to transform you into the image of his Son, that your attitude is the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 2. Will you let him do that? Are you open to that? Or are you just going to go through this year angry and bitter and rude and unkind? You don't have to do that. Let God transform your heart. Right now, today, begin that process. If you've never made a decision for Christ, you've never surrendered to Christ, that's the first step. You've got to do that. There's no loophole. Can't get around that. You cannot adopt these characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 without Christ. It's impossible. You have to surrender to him. But listen to me, if you'll do that, God will begin to transform you into something beautiful. The great news is God doesn't care how tall you are or short. He doesn't care about how rich or poor you are, or how educated or uneducated you are. He didn't care about those things. God cares about you. And he sees you as someone created in his likeness because he made you to be that way. What a beautiful thing you are. And maybe God is calling you to join with First Baptist Church and you want to minister to this community through this congregation this year. Now's a good time to do that. Just come down and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. If God is leading right now, this invitation is for you. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as you stand, and as we pray together right now, you come.